So we come this morning to the 10th commandment, the final one. And of course it would be in a sense naughty of me to say that the best was saved till last, because they're all as good as each other and they all have a tremendous amount to say to us. And of course they are God's perfect guide for us. So for it is not for us to say that one is better than another, or one is more appropriate than another, or whatever. They are commandments from God. But there is something about this 10th commandment, you shall not covet, which has appealed to the consciences of godly men and women throughout the history of the church. Indeed, has done so to some of the writers of our own Bible. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 7, when he wants to make clear just how the commandments had spoken to him to demonstrate to him his sin. Pick this commandment. Because this commandment strikes not only to the very depths of our hearts, it affects what we want to do. It also strikes to the core of sin and to the core of the devil's tactics against God's people. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 3, to the Garden of Eden, to understand in what way this commandment strikes that deep. God has finished creation, and the crown of that creation is Adam, and with him is helpmeet Eve. And he has placed them in the garden, and everything is very good. And he has given them only one commandment, not to eat of the fruit of a particular tree. And yet, as we all know, Eve was tempted. Tempted to disobey what God had said. Tempted to go and eat of the fruit of that tree. But in order to do what? In order to gain for herself and for Adam something that was God's. Eve was tempted to take that which would make her like God. Eve was tempted to take that which would give her something that God hadn't given her. Something that belonged rightly to God and to God alone. And of course she was tempted to do that by the serpent, by Satan, by the devil. And as far as we know anything about the devil in the scriptures, or at least about how the devil got to be the devil and where he is, we know that he was an angel of light who was cast down out of heaven with demons following, because he himself wanted something that was God's. He wanted to sit, as it were, upon the throne of heaven, to usurp God's place. He wanted something that was not his but was God's. So you see, the sin of coveting, of wanting something that is not our own, of wanting something that God in his providence has not given to us, echoes something that lies at the very core of sin. Goes back to the very origins of sin in human nature. Goes back to the very pit of hell itself. And so God, with his people in the wilderness of Sinai, gives through his servant Moses this commandment: don't want for yourselves what is somebody else's and what I have not given to you. And it drives to the very core of things, because it's very pointed. You'd see the way that the commandment is written in Exodus chapter 20. It isn't just any house. It isn't just any woman or wife. It isn't just any ox or donkey or servant. It isn't just any old possessions. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor any of your neighbor's possessions. Now that does make the commandment more pointed, and it should do for us this morning. You see, God is saying to his people then in the Old Testament, as he is now in New Testament days, that it isn't just a case of not wanting things that belong to somebody else. It's very particular. It's very specific. God has specific people in mind. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions. Why? Because God wanted among his people then, as he does now, love and not hatred. Love and not hatred. Now why do I say hatred? It's because of the way covetousness works, and it's because of the way that Satan worked when he brought sin into this world, and it's because of the way he himself works. If I can give you an example which may amuse some of you, because you know me a little. When we were in Edinburgh, we took a trip with some friends one Saturday down to the lovely little village of West Linton. West Linton is a very pretty little village, and as we were strolling about West Linton one Saturday afternoon, Chris and I spotted an immaculate E-type Jaguar. The car was in perfect condition, the bodywork was beautiful. We appreciated the design of it, we appreciated its lines, we appreciated the engineering that goes into a car like that. We agreed almost instantly that this was indeed a magnificent specimen of a magnificent vehicle. But we also agreed that there was one thing wrong with this E-type Jaguar. It was in fact fatally flawed. Not apparently so upon the surface, but it was fatally flawed. The one thing wrong with that car was that it was somebody else's. Now that's one side of coveting. Wanting what is somebody else's. Your neighbor's. But the other side of coveting, the other side of that coin, is to say not only there's something wrong with that, it's his. It's to say there's something wrong with him. He's got what I want. Now that's why I say that God wanted his people to love and not to hate. Because part of coveting is hating in some small way, or after a while in some great way, the person who has what you want. Despising them for having it. The only thing wrong with that car is that it's somebody else's. Can very soon become the only thing that's wrong with that person is that he owns the car I want. And that is Satan's hidden agenda. That is what the devil is hiding beneath the surface when he tempts God's people to covet. When he tempts us to start wanting something that our neighbor has got. And of course we know from the New Testament that our neighbor is not just the person who lives next to us. Our neighbor could be anyone. Our neighbor can be anyone in any need. Our neighbor can even be our enemy, for in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. What Satan has hidden away underneath things that are bad enough in themselves, underneath a discontentment with the lot that God has given us, underneath the craving kind of materialism, underneath greed and selfishness, he has hidden something far worse. He has hidden hatred. And that is at the core of what was going on in Genesis chapter 3. That Eve and Adam were being tempted to hate the God who had made them, to despise the God who had made them, instead of to love him and in love obey him. Because Satan himself hates God, cannot stand him, hates him absolutely. You see, within the sin of hatred is the devil's own hatred of God, spilling and spitting and frothing with an acid destruction into the lives of God's people. There is something from the pit in covetousness which we ought to be clear about and we ought to be aware of. And that's the sin which God wanted to guide his people away from. That's the sin which God wanted to guide them with a commandment away from. The Ten Commandments, we know, are God's guidelines for his people, but they aren't mere recommendations. They aren't whimsical good ideas that have come down from heaven as if God sent some off the cuff, on the spur of the moment, memo down to Moses. They are commandments. They are warnings from God and guidelines from God that come from one who knows the truth about human nature thoroughly, who knows the destructiveness of sin absolutely, who knows exactly what his people need to say no to. There is something as black as hell about covetousness. That's where it comes from. Discontentment, greed, selfishness, and hatred. But if God was guiding his people away from this, if God was commanding them to walk away from all that, from that caustic, boiling quagmire of sin, what was he guiding them to? If he was guiding them away from the darkness behind, what was the light that he was drawing them by? What was he pulling them towards? What was their goal? Well, of course it is that one word which I've said several times already, that one word that recurs throughout Paul's 13th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. It is the word love. Love is a fulfillment of this commandment. To love one's neighbor. To do one's neighbor good. To look out for one's neighbor. To protect one's neighbor. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 13. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 23. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both Paul and Jesus were quoting from the Old Testament, from what Jehovah said to his Old Testament people in Leviticus chapter 19. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The law is the law of love. And love is no weak and sentimental emotion. It isn't some kind of gushy romantic thing that God has in mind. It is the most difficult thing of all. It is the thing which goes against the grain more than anything else. It is the thing that will be the test of our love for God more than anything else. It will be the proving ground of our faith. It is the place where our faith can shine most brightly, where we can witness to the love of God most clearly, where the light of God's love for us can shine most brightly, in our relations with our neighbours, with the people around us, and with the people in our church. Do we think it's easy to live the kind of lives that Paul urged upon the Corinthians? Do we think it's easy to be patient? Well, we know it isn't. It's easy to be impatient. It's not easy to be kind. It's not easy not to envy. It's not easy to avoid boasting. It's not at all easy to avoid being proud or being rude. It's not at all easy to avoid being self-seeking or being easily angered. It's very difficult to forget the wrongs that are done against us. But that's what love does. And that's what we are called to. That is the light that is drawing these people at Sinai. See, God is guiding His people along this most excellent way, as Paul described it at the beginning of the chapter. A way that will be illumined by the light of their selfless love for one another, of their giving to one another instead of trying to get from one another. They're constantly going out of their way for the sake of somebody else. And yet this light is itself only a reflection of God's own love for them. You see, it's God's light that has shone into the darkness of coveting, of hatred, of selfishness. It's God's own light that illumines your hearts and mine. And it's the same light of love that's shining. Because we see, when we look at Christ, one who has gone out of His way, one who has loved his neighbor, one in need. This commandment, "You shall not covet," can be rewritten. It is a commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And yet we cannot. Left to ourselves, you and I, all of us, we need forgiveness for not doing it. We need freeing from the power of coveting and selfishness. We need freeing from the shackles of jealousy and envy. We need freeing from the power of hatred, and we do not have the power to free ourselves. We need a new start in this life. We need a new heart, just as we were thinking about with the children. It's no use us dressing ourselves up and trying to cover over our sins with the whiteness of respectability or civility, because something inside needs changing. If you and I are ever going to fulfill the 10th commandment, not to covet, then we need a change of heart. We need a new nature. We need Christ in our lives. Now, I know that some have found all these 10 commandments very challenging. I hope that the way we have preached through them over these past weeks has helped us all to understand them. It certainly has me. I hope that it has enabled, by preaching through them, I hope that it has enabled these 10 commandments to change us, each of us, in some way or another. But my greatest desire as a minister, my greatest desire as your minister and as a preacher of the Word of God, is that these 10 commandments, and this last one no less than the rest, should point us to Christ. These commandments should make us aware of just how much we need a Saviour. These commandments should show to us just how much darkness there is that needs to be dispelled by the light. These commandments should send us running to Christ, who alone can cleanse us from the sins that they illumine. So let us do it. If these commandments have spoken to you, and if this one speaks to you, if you know that there are things that belong to somebody else that you want, and that desire has worked a kind of jealousy and envy and a kind of hatred into your life for somebody else, whether this commandment or other ones have spoken to you, then this morning, even now, even today, bow your head and bend your knees and pray. And pray for the forgiveness that brings a new nature. Pray for the new start. Pray for the new and living relationship with God. Pray that sin might be cleansed and dissolved away. And pray that God would help you to live the life that these commandments illustrate, to live as one of God's people. And pray for those around you, those in the pew next to you, behind you and in front of you, so that all of us together might start to live as God's people, in the light of His Word and of His grace. Amen.